As the pastor of the church, it's always satisfying and exciting to see so many of our people do what they are doing this morning, and that is dedicating themselves to go on a missions trip. And over the years, each and every time, I find it equally satisfying and equally exciting, especially for those who are first-timers, that they are able to go in a cross-cultural experience, and in this case, sending them to Central America and to the country of Belize. We know that our Christianity is really linked directly to that whole idea. World missions, evangelism. We know that Matthew 28 gives us the Great Commission to go and make disciples. We know that Acts chapter 1 says that you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth. We understand that we are about the idea of evangelizing across the street and around the world. And yet, for many of us, there is an apprehension about that idea. We feel uneasy about that, going in a cross-cultural experience to a completely another place, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We even feel uncomfortable sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with neighbors or people we work with or our relatives. We find that it's a little bit difficult for some of us. And so, as I thought about that, and realizing that we are in a series called Good Lessons from Bad Examples, I began to think last weekend about, are there any good lessons from any bad examples on evangelism and world missions in the Word of God? And the light bulb finally went off over this very thick head. And I said, oh, yes, there is. In fact, there's not just a good lesson from a bad example. There really is the best lesson from the worst example when it comes to evangelism and world missions. And so would you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. Jonah is a prophet. He prophesied somewhere around 750, 760, 770 B.C. He is an interesting man. It is a fascinating book. The only problem with this book of Jonah is that as adults, we relegate this book to children. It reminds me of sort of Noah and the Ark and David and Goliath. That the book of Jonah and the whale, which we'll talk about in a minute, is a story for children, but it's not. God never intended this to be a children's story. This is a story for adults. This is a story for believers. In fact, this is a story for very strong believers. And so when we look at this book, what I hope to do as we survey our way through this little book is that to show you that there are five good lessons in this book from a very bad example. And that at the end of the book, I'm going to show you that there are two great lessons that really permeate the whole book. The first good lesson is found in the first three verses. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa, found a ship, and was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it, he says, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The very first good lesson is this. When God commands, obey. Jonah didn't. When God commands, obey. Jonah didn't. Now, he's a prophet. I mean, the idea of arise, go, and cry out, that's his job description. That's what prophets do. But Jonah's having a problem with this. It's all in one word. It's the word Nineveh. Arise, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire is known historically as probably the cruelest empire of all time. I remember reading an article years ago, and an historian said that he believed that the Assyrians, the Aztecs, and the Vikings were the cruelest of all major empires. The Assyrians were known for brutality. For example, when Assyrians conquered a people, every man that was alive that they conquered, they would torture. And they would torture that person till he died. When he died, then they would impale him on a single stake from the crotch straight through to his head. And they would hang, and they would take that stake and they would put it in the ground. And they loved to line the highways going into Nineveh with those stakes. And that way, when you were coming to Nineveh, you got an idea of the power of the Assyrian Empire as these decomposing carcasses are on these poles. Every child that they conquered, they executed. And every woman that they conquered, they enslaved. In fact, there's historical record that there were whole towns that would commit massive suicide rather than to be taken by the Assyrians. That's what they were like. Arise and go to Nineveh. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Nineveh is 500 miles northeast, Tarshish somewhere between 18 and 2500, depending on how the ship went, 2500 miles west. You're a prophet of God, arise, go east 500 miles. I arose and I went west 2500 miles. And the only reason that he went west 2500 miles is he couldn't go any further. Tarshish is on the coast of Spain, and he thought that the world ended at that point, and there was no one was going further. And so that's where he stopped. Why'd he do that? God was clear. When God commands, obey. Let me say it this way, and it will surface as I go on. He's prejudiced. Simple as that. He is prejudiced. He hates the Assyrians. And so because he is prejudiced and he hates the Assyrians, he wants nothing at all to do with that. Now, I know what you're thinking. How could a prophet of God be prejudiced? Let me ask it this way. How can the people of God be prejudiced? The people of God not then, the people of God now. How do we stand when it comes to being prejudiced? I can remember years and years ago, words that just haunted me. I remember hearing Tony Evans, a Dallas Seminary grad, who's an African-American pastor. And he said that the most segregated 2 hours of the entire week in America are the hours between 10 and noon on Sunday morning. How can that be? How can that be? That's the Christian church. That's us. Prejudice is not just something that was for then, it's for now. It's not only something that's for here, it's for everywhere. My very first trip to Belize, I remember staying with a couple, and I remember them explaining to me the hierarchy of Belize. And what they would say is, they said, you have to understand that the white English are prejudiced against the Spanish and against the Creoles, and then they're prejudiced against the Caribs, and they're prejudiced against the Mayans. The Spanish are prejudiced against the Creoles, the Caribs, and the Mayans. The Creoles are prejudiced against the Caribs and the Mayans. The Caribs are prejudiced against the Mayans. And the Mayans don't get anyone to be prejudiced against. I remember thinking, how sad. How sad is that? Prejudice. There are all kinds of reasons to be prejudiced. His was that he hated them because of what they had done to so many people. And so he comes up with a plan. He rose up to flee to Tarshish. Notice, from the presence of the Lord. And at the end of the verse, from the presence of the Lord. How naive. I'll get in a boat, and I will go from the presence of the Lord. But in one way, if you think about it, every time you disobey a direct command of God, aren't you trying to run from the presence of the Lord? Isn't that what you're doing? Well, the great words of the great heavyweight champion Joe Lewis, when he was about to fight a light heavyweight named Billy Kahn, Joe Lewis said, "You can run, but you can't hide." And that's exactly what happens to Jonah. He can run, but he can't hide. And it leads to the second good lesson we can learn. When God corrects, pay attention. Jonah didn't. It says, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was in the ship, into the sea to lighten them up. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. Now, he's the only one that's not a sailor. So you can imagine how apathetic he must be in this storm. So the captain approached them and said, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. And each man said to his mate, come, let us cast lots. Very superstitious. Let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us. And so they cast lots. Now, is this providence or coincidence? I'm leaning to providence. And the lot fell on Jonah. You can run, but you can't hide from God, not as a child of God. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? From what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Clear testimony. Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, how could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he told them. And so they said to him, what should we do that the sea may become calm for us? For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. The writer of Hebrews says, to every son God receives, he scourges. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says that God disciplines each child of his like a father disciplines a son. The writer of Hebrews even says this, when it comes to discipline, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You can run, but you can't hide. You know, for some of you, you might have really difficult circumstances going on in your life right now. One question you have to ask yourself, am I in direct disobedience to God? Is this a disciplining hand of the Lord? And by the way, if you are in direct disobedience to the Lord, living in a state of sin, you can expect the disciplining hand of the Lord because he loves you. When God corrects, pay attention. Jonah didn't. Well, look what happens. He said to them, here's Jonah's plan, pick me up, throw me into the sea. And then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that it's on account of me that the great storm has come upon you. There is a solution. Just pick me up, throw me into the sea. Jonah is the kind of guy who likes to be grandiose when he victimizes himself. You're going to see it as the story goes on. He's one of those guys that's always talking about ending his life. And so he says that. Now watch. However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. What's that saying? These pagans have tremendous respect for human life. And even though they now know what would save them, they are very reluctant to throw Jonah into the sea. And so they said, look, let's row harder. Let's do everything we can to save this man. And by the way, all their problems is his fault. Not only are they about to be shipwrecked, but the cargo, which was their livelihood, has been thrown overboard. Verse 14, then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they know that his God must be true. But they said, please don't put us in this predicament. Please don't drown us, and please don't make us throw him overboard. But no answer from God, so they picked up Jonah. They threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped raging. Now notice the response on the ship. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The pagans are converted. They threw Jonah in the sea. This must be the true God. And then verse 17, a much misinterpreted verse, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. I remember watching shows on television where they try to get all these experts, marine experts, of which fish it was. I know which one it was. It was one the Lord appointed. And by the way, that word appointed is an interesting word. Dedicated could even mean created. I don't think this is a whale. I think this is a divine appointment, and we'll see it later in the book. This is a very special fish. This fish has one job, swallow Jonah. That's his job. And it does it well. Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's very important because those are the words that Jesus uses. And so if you think this is just a fairy tale, then Jesus was basing his time in the grave and his resurrection on a fairy tale. Because he said, as Jonah was in the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. Well, the next lesson comes in the beginning of chapter 2. When God commands, obey, Jonah didn't. When God corrects, pay attention, Jonah didn't. But when you're overwhelmed by circumstances, cry out to God. Jonah did. Notice Jonah prayed to the Lord God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, or at the gates of death. He says, you did hear my voice. For you, he said, you have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, in the current engulfed me. And your breakers and billows passed over me. Notice, your breakers, your billows. He sees God's hand in this completely. He said, so I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again to your temple, your holy temple. He had hope. I will be delivered. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great depth, he said, the great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you, he said, have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. In the crying out here, he says, when all my distress was going on, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of, and there it is, thanksgiving. Resolution, that which I vowed I will pay, salvation is from the Lord. Jonah cries out to the Lord in this. It's interesting. He sounds a lot like Paul in the Philippians chapter 4. He said, be anxious for nothing, but with, notice, and he said, with prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Prayer, supplication, your request with thanksgiving. And remember what he said then, and the peace of God? See, the peace of God becomes yours. Jonah cries out to God, and he says to God, I'm thanking you for the kind of God you are. It's interesting then, he goes back to where he started, and he said, that which I vowed I will pay. I'm a prophet, I'll be a prophet. There's something missing here. There's no confession. Not at all. No confession that I'm a prejudiced man, that I hate people, that apparently you don't. No confession at all. He just said, I'll do what you said. But when overwhelmed by circumstances, cry out to God. Now watch. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and this is the way it reads, and it, take the word for what it is, it's not spewed, not catapulted. He vomited them onto the dry land. I'm just assuming that's vomit. He comes oozing out onto the land. I think that's an interesting picture, isn't it? There's very few things that give us an image like that does. But it leads us to the fourth lesson. And it's this, and we see it here in chapter 3. When God gives you another chance, take it. Jonah did. When God gives you another chance, take it. Jonah did. Now notice how the Lord starts. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, it sounds just like the first time. Isn't that great about God? God asks you to do something, you fail him miserably. After you fail miserably, you're back in fellowship with God, and God says, okay, let's do it again. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. And instead of crying out, he uses the word proclaim. Same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim. Now watch, the proclamation that I'm going to tell you. God says, look, you're a prophet. You don't speak for yourself. You speak for me. I will tell you what to say. So Jonah rose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Nineveh and the area around it was around 60 miles. Big, big city. It's a massive place. It was known for to be one of the best fortified cities ever built by man. The walls were somewhere between 40 and 60 feet high. They were wide enough on top that one writer said you could put three chariots side by side and ride around the top of the walls of Nineveh. This is a big fortified city, and this is where one Jew, a prophet, is walking. Now, he is going to do what God said. He's going to make the proclamation. And I don't want you to miss this because this is the key to the whole thing. Now listen to what Jonah is going to do here. Then Jonah began to walk through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and he said, and here it is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus loves you and has a plan for your life. Now listen to this message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's it. 40 days, you're all gone. At 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. He loved doing that. He was probably giddy happy that the Lord put that message on his lips. I love saying this. Yet 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Notice there's no apologetics. There's no apologetics at all. There's not or creation evolution. Do you understand the size of the cosmos? Do you really, you see, none of that. The search for meaning and relevance in life. There's none of it. All there is one message, and that message is 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. Good luck with that, huh? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. A whole history of murder, mayhem, paganism. Part of their worship had always been as Assyrians is that they burn babies alive, offer them to their God. He just said, 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, and the people of Nineveh believed in God. What can we conclude? It might be that people are converted not by the cleverness of our words, but by the power of our God. Well, maybe they weren't sincere. Well, let's look. They called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. For mourning, they put him on sackcloth. Now watch. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. The place of mourning and humility. The king, in sackcloth, on an ash heap, like Job. He issued a proclamation, and he said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. There's a job. We're not only going to fast, the animals are going to fast. Do not let them eat or drink water. That'd be a job, wouldn't it? It gets worse. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. I find humor all through the Bible, but that's one of the funniest things I've ever. Get the pigs out. Get the sackcloth. We got to get the sackcloth on the pigs. I mean, could you imagine this scene? Everybody, he said, everybody's getting sackcloth. We want to show how sincere we are here. And let men call on God earnestly that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. There's repentance. King of Nineveh. He then says, he said, I have no idea, because remember, always heard is yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. We know that's coming, but we're going to get right with him. Who knows? He might relent. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Wow. An amazing, amazing thing. Just some ways of thinking through this part. I often hear people say this. You know my blank, my brother-in-law, my neighbor, the guy I work with, whatever. You know my blank. They can never be saved. They're never going to be saved. I mean, never going to be saved. Oh, yeah. I'm not so sure about that. The Assyrians were just saved. And from what I understand, they heard yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown and they were converted. I don't think you have to worry about that. No matter how bad your brother-in-law is, I don't think he's an Assyrian. You see, there's something we can learn from that. Anything is possible with God. So when God commands, obey. When God corrects, pay attention. When you're overwhelmed by circumstances, cry out to God. When God gives another chance, take it. And then chapter 4, there's a good lesson in it. When God forgives, join him. When God forgives, join him. Jonah didn't. You think Jonah would have been really, really just elated? He's a prophet. But it greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. And that Hebrew word means hot. He's mad. Jonah is mad. A whole city converted and he is mad. Because he's prejudiced. Notice then what he says. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I just knew you'd do this kind of thing. Isn't that interesting? He has an intimate understanding of God. He's saying, I knew you were the kind of God that would forgive them. I knew you were that kind of God. And that's why I didn't want to do it, because I just knew something like this might happen. That's prejudice at its worst. We have that idea. Which would make you happier? You hear bin Laden is converted, or that he's been hit by an American rocket? Which would make you happier? There should be no comparison. None at all. I remember hearing the story from a man who actually was in this church, but when Jeffrey Dahmer was waiting for his execution, the serial killer, people from this particular church, men of the church began to witness to him, and Dahmer accepted Christ before he was executed. And many, many people in their church were mad. They were upset. Why could God, how could God save a man who was a serial killer and a cannibal to boot? How in the world could that possibly happen? Anger. Notice his response in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. He is a drama queen. He really is. He's really into that victimization thing. Kill me, God, kill me. I would rather be dead than see Assyrians convert. You know, prejudiced people think that way. I'd rather be dead than see whatever people group convert. How sad. And the Lord said to him, great question, rhetorical for the Lord, by the way, all questions are. He says, do you have good reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry? You know what the answer is. Of course not from the Lord's point of view, but he believes it. Jonah ignores the question. And then Jonah went out from the city to set east of it. And there he made a shelter for himself. And he sat under it, he says, in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. He is hoping against hope. Jonah decides, look, I know what the message is. I don't know if they're going to be sincere in their conversion. I'm going to set myself up a little shelter on the eastern side of the city, up on the foothills, and look at the city, and I'm going to wait here 40 days if I have to, because at the end of 40 days, I'm going to see the wrath of God that could possibly, if I'm lucky, kill them all. And so that's what he decides he wants to do. Well, so as he does that, the Lord decides to do something very amazing to me. He's going to teach him a lesson, but he shows him grace. Isn't it amazing that the Lord shows us grace when we won't show grace to anyone else? Because that's the way he is. He is full of loving kindness. Hesed, the great Hebrew word. He said, so the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head and to deliver him from his discomfort. Now watch, the only place in this book you'll ever read these words. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Oh, this is wonderful. Shade. How selfish. How self-absorbed. You would have thought again and again he would try to get right with this God who loves him. But God, remember, every son he receives, he scourges, disciplines like a father. But God appointed, and there's that word again, God appointed a worm. I want to find out what this worm's like. That plant is sort of like, the castor plant is sort of probably like a banana palm. You know, grows fast, but it says here God appointed a worm, and when the dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. What kind of worm attacks a plant that big that gives you shade and it goes down in one day? That's a worm. You see, that's an appointed worm. There's an appointed storm. There's an appointed fish. You see, that's what God is saying over and over and over here. He keeps saying the same idea. He doesn't stop there. And it came about when the sun came up, the Lord appointed a scorching east wind. And that's where the hottest weather in the Near East comes from, the east. An east wind. It's going to be worse than ever before. It's going to be scorching hot. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. And he begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better than life. Kill me, kill me, kill me, Jonah says. God is trying so much to teach Jonah a lesson. So God finally gets to the point where he can tell Jonah the lesson he's trying to give him. God said to Jonah, do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant? By the way, you didn't plant the plant, did you? You're angry about it? Notice Jonah. I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Now, please understand, I understand certain people talking this way to God. This is a prophet of God. And God has used him in a special way, but he is so full of prejudice and anger. Now, the Lord makes his point. Then the Lord said, Jonah, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which, he says, you did not cause to grow. It came up overnight, it perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? That's a Hebrew idiom, and it probably means children. A city of 120,000 children. Historians believe that Nineveh may have had 600,000 people. That's a big city. He says, by the way, as well as many animals, if you're into plants, if you're all worried about a plant dying, think of all the animals that will die. The Lord is trying to make his point. And his point is this. When God forgives, join him. When I forgive, join me. That's what he is trying to say. And Jonah wants nothing to do with it. The best lesson you can learn from the worst example, that's Jonah. When God commands, obey. Jonah didn't. When God corrects, pay attention. Jonah didn't. When you're in difficult circumstances, cry out. Jonah did. When God gives you another chance, take it. Jonah did. When God forgives, join him. Jonah didn't. That's 2 out of 5. I think that's an F. That's 40%. Even on a curve, you're not going to get that. He got a 40 on his final there. How would you do? You see, how would you do? Jonah teaches us a lot, but I told you in the beginning that there are 5 good lessons, and there were, but there are 2 great lessons in Jonah, and it's all the way through the book. The first lesson is this. Prejudice will rob you of joy and fill you with latent anger. That's what prejudice does. If you are prejudiced against anybody, any people, It'll rob you of the joy that you could have in God, and it'll fill you with a latent anger that only needs a stimulus for it to come out. We are believers in Jesus Christ. I plead with you, see the world as He sees it. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who know Christ and those who don't, those who are saved and those who are lost, and that's it. And get this, Jesus told us we are to love both groups. See, that's very important for us. If you see it that way and deal with the prejudice in your life, that kind of joy can be in your life. He should have been emphatic. Do you realize that no one, and not even the Lord Himself, as far as I can tell, no one in one day ever led, in one day in history of man, the revival that Jonah did? 600,000 people coming at one day. Billy Graham can do that. 600,000, and he's miserable because he's prejudiced. But the best lesson of the book of Jonah is this. If you have any anxiety about missions, evangelism, and all those kind of things in your life, the great lesson of Jonah is this. When it comes to evangelism, God can do great things through you in spite of you. Do you realize that? He can do great things through you in spite of you. Jonah had a heart full of hate, and all he said is in 40 days Nineveh is going to be overthrown. The word of God is alive and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, it pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. It's critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It went right to the heart. You see, that's what the book of Jonah is telling me. God says, look, Bill, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do the little thing. What's that? All I want you to do, Bill, is arise, go, proclaim. That's it. That's your part. I'll show you in the book of Jonah. I'll do the big things. I'll create the big storm. I'll create the big wind. I'll create the great fish. I'll create the big plant. I'll create the great worm. I will save a great city. It's God. It takes all the pressure off. When it comes to evangelism, God can do great things through you in spite of you. Let's pray. Father, Jonah's a unique character in the Word of God. A prophet that you used in a mighty way, and a man whose heart is filled with hate and anger. I pray that these big lessons that we learned from Jonah are putting prejudice behind us, seeing the world as you see it, those who know you and those who need to know you, would really help us a great deal. Take that latent anger out of us and fill us with the joy of the Lord. And Father, may we be encouraged when we think about the people we work with, our neighbors, friends, colleagues, family members, anyone across the street or around the world that we witness to, that it is not based on the cleverness of our language, not based on the succinctity of our thought, not based on how we articulate our message. It's based on the power of God. It always has been and it always will be. And whether 600,000 people convert or one single soul, it's still completely your work. For that, Father, we are grateful, and may we be open to every opportunity we get. May we see ourselves as people that need to simply arise, go, and proclaim. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.